Well, good morning, church. Hey, before we open up God's Word together, just want to throw something out to you. Just make sure we have this on our calendars. June 8th, that's in 2 weeks here, we're going to be having our annual meeting after fellowship. So that's going to be a time that, man, if you consider Quarry Rock Church your home and you'd like to know more about what's going on around here, it's going to be 45 minutes or less. It's just going to be a time to talk about the wins that God is doing, where we're going, and then getting into just a little bit of some behind-the-scenes things. If you have questions about finances and things like that, it's a great time to come ask those questions, and I'll tell you I don't know and give you someone who does. But it's a great time just to get into some of the nitty-gritty, but also just understand the idea of where are we going? Where are we going as a church? What are we hoping God's going to be doing in this next year? And so I want to invite you to that. If you consider this your church home, would absolutely love to have you there. That's going to be June 8th after fellowship. So today I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are in a time right now where we've been walking through since Easter some of the kingdom of God moments in Scripture. We've been kind of focusing on this idea of kingdom throughout this year, of building God's kingdom here on earth and in us. How are we seeking to build our own kingdom, or do we want to see God's kingdom built here? Do we want to do things our way, or are we seeking to do things His way? And so we've been walking through these moments in Scripture where Jesus brings up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. Those who do this enter the kingdom of God. And so we've been walking through these different ideas in Scripture. We started off with the idea of treasure. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field that someone found and then went and sold everything they own to buy that field. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure, this thing worth giving everything to. When we really understand who Jesus is, it's something that will change everything and encompass everything in our life. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is a place where those who seek to be first will be last. Those who serve will be the ones who are first. We talked about the idea of humility. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven involves, it has the principle of humility. Then we talked about the principle of roots. We talked about the sower who goes out and sows seeds, and how some of the seed falls on good ground and some of the seed falls on hard ground, and some of the seed starts to grow but doesn't quite grow roots. And we talked about John 15, how Jesus' call in our life is for us to remain in Him, abide in Him, grow roots in Him. And then we talked last week about the idea of a yoke. That all of us have a yoke, something that controls our life. And those who enter the kingdom of God are the ones who do God's will, who give in to His yoke. And that yoke is easy. And that burden is light, as Jesus says, as we submit to Him and let Him guide everything in our life. And today, we're going to talk about John chapter 3. And Jesus shares a very important idea about those who are a part of the kingdom of God. But I want to begin with verses 16 and 17. These are pretty famous verses in the church. We're going to have them on the screen, and I want to invite you to read them out loud with me. Here we go. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. That's some good news, church. That is the encompassing of the gospel. That God so loved you, so loved the world, that He sent His Son down to die on a cross for you so you can have a relationship with Him. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is really, 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 really good news. Amen? See, that wasn't super enthusiastic, was it? I noticed that too. Like sometimes you talk to people, this is one of the most famous verses in Scripture, and we talk to people about this, the gospel is good news, it's amazing, but the reality is not everyone feels that way, right? Not everyone really feels like, oh yeah, the gospel is really, really, really good news. Paul even says that to some, the cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Reality is, even in the rest of life, there's things that are good news to some people and not good news to others. Can we agree? Well, like for instance, when I was kind of coming of age, getting out of high school, I was sort of proselytized to this amazing new idea called Bitcoin. And then these guys, they were so passionate about this idea of how currency works and how currency would change in the future. And this thing called Bitcoin was the future. And it would even like have political ramifications and have economic ramifications, and it would change everything. And they were so passionate, they even had some ideas that kind of made sense. And I walked away going, wow, that's really good for you. Never going to work. Never. What's Bitcoin at now? $100,000 per coin? I think it was like $2,000 back then. Man, that's one of those things where it's like they were so passionate and I listened and I was like, good news for you. Wasn't good news for me. Wasn't something I was going to believe. In the same way in life, the good news of Jesus Christ is good news for some people, but other people, it just doesn't seem to actually hit or change anything in their life. Now, I want to talk today by looking at the first part of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and see what leads up to this famous moment in Scripture where Jesus says that, man, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I want to talk about the conversation that leads up to that in John chapter 3, if you open up your Bibles with me today. It says that there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." So this man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Some people have assumed that maybe it was because he was afraid of what other people might think, and that might be the case. Another explanation would be he just wanted to have an actual conversation with Jesus without a bunch of crowds around. Whatever it is, he comes to Jesus in this private moment. And Nicodemus is a person who is a Pharisee. Now, we think Pharisee, if we go back biblically what Jesus said about Pharisees, do we think good things or bad things? Things like, you brood of vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, right? But we have to understand, Pharisee, that he was speaking to very specific Pharisees. That's not all the Pharisees, right? So when he says he's a Pharisee, there's Pharisees who we know eventually believed in Jesus. That's all throughout the New Testament. But this guy Nicodemus comes, and he is someone who is a Pharisee, which means he was very theologically trained. The Pharisees were very theologically well-versed, very strenuous when it comes to theology. They didn't care so much about politics. They cared a lot more about getting it right. And so this guy has seen Jesus. He knows that there's something about him that is from God, and he comes, and he calls him Rabbi. He's very respectful. This is a really good start to the conversation. And then Jesus and him begin to have a conversation. Eventually, Jesus replies, and he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answers, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's been born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Well, you are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is saying a lot about himself, and he ends here referencing Numbers 21. If you know that story, there's a moment where the Israelite people are in the wilderness and they're being bitten by snakes because they've turned from God, and God says to Moses, here, make this serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole, and everyone who sees it will immediately be healed. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, you are being bitten by the serpent over and over again, the serpent of sin, and you're dying from your sinfulness. And in a while, I will be raised up, and all who look to me will be saved. And so he's foreshadowing what's going to happen and what this new covenant that he's about to bring in is going to be. That we no longer are responsible in the sense for a sacrifice for our sins. We have the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus, and all we do is look to him who was crucified and hung up for our sins on the cross. And so Jesus then has this idea that is brought about. This idea of being born again. How many of you heard this idea in the church at some point? Being a born again Christian. Anybody ever hear that title before? Man, when I was growing up, that was a common title people would use. And essentially what they meant was a born again Christian was a person who actually was super weird. Like they actually lived it out and tried to be like Jesus and actually had it be more than just on a Sunday. And as I grew up older and older, I was like, that's just a Christian. Right? Basically a born again Christian is someone who's a Christian. They follow Jesus. They give him everything. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it's the rest of their life. But I want to unpack this a little bit today, because Jesus says, only those who have been born again will enter the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? What does this idea of a new birth mean that he's talking about to Nicodemus? And I want to unpack this with you a little bit today. The first thing is this. A new birth means that you need to be born again. I know that doesn't sound super profound, but I want to unpack that a little bit. The idea of a new birth means you need to be born again. See, this idea of new creation is all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Bible says we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that we are his masterpiece, that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. But the central idea of all of this and what Jesus is saying here is that you need to be born again. That something has happened. Much like my son when he plays Minecraft and he gets this little point where he just can't figure it out anymore. What does he do? He goes and he starts a new game. And we have 1,000 new games over and over like still saved on our Xbox at home. And our Xbox starting to run slow because my son has just learned, I just can't do it anymore. I need something new. And kind of the same goes with us. We finally realize I can't fix this. I need to be reborn. See, this is probably part of the reason why Nicodemus is confused. He's confused because he's thinking in terms of the flesh, but also Jesus is coming and saying, you need to be reborn. You need something new. And he's probably thinking to himself, I need to be reborn. Maybe the Gentiles need to be reborn. But you understand, I was born Jewish, the people of God. Why would I possibly need to be reborn? Imagine any good red-blooded American. Generally, if you ask them, would you want to be born in any other country? What do we all say? No, right? America. Now, imagine if that's connected to the people that God chose, his holy people. Imagine the patriotism that we have in America, but God loves you, you're his children. Specifically, it says in Scripture, and that's kind of a big deal. So for someone to come, you need to be reborn. I'm good. I'm Jewish. Why would I need to be reborn? But Jesus is over and over helping Nicodemus understand, and all throughout Scripture, helping people understand that there is a new covenant coming. See, he even says to Nicodemus, you don't know these things? You don't know that something different is coming than what you've known? See, I want to unpack something for a second. It might be a theological rabbit hole for some of you, but some of you might find it interesting, but it just blows my mind. See, all throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, God has been predicting not only that a Messiah would come, but he has been saying, I'm going to do a new thing with you. You've done it this way, where you, the Israeli people, are just my people, and you come and you sacrifice in the temple, but he's been saying, a new covenant is coming. You keep sinning and messing up, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to have a new covenant with you and the whole world, and I'm going to do a new thing in you. It starts in Deuteronomy. When Moses comes, and he has kind of his final address, and essentially the message of Deuteronomy is, hey, could you not mess up? Just think about it. And then he kind of ends Deuteronomy by going, and so when you mess up, it's kind of an odd book, because at one point he says, listen, please, don't do these things. I'm begging you. But then he goes, listen, at some point you will. At some point, you will turn from God. At some point, your children, grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be scattered across the earth because they stopped listening to God. And he says this in chapter 30, that when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command to you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. And even if you've been banished to the most distant land under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back, and he'll bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. It's interesting. Romans chapter 2, Paul eventually will say that circumcision is not just a matter of the flesh, it's a matter of the heart. And those who are circumcised of their hearts, they seek praise from God over man. They seek God first. They're in love with God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. Then Jeremiah 31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." I love that. I will write the law on their hearts. It sounds a lot like walking by the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5. And then he says, I will remember their sins no more. Why? Because we have Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And then Ezekiel, he writes, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." Because I will cleanse you with water. And Jesus says here, only those who are born of the water and the Spirit are entering the kingdom of God. Joel 2:28. "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so Nicodemus here, he's read all of these things. In fact, they've kind of summarized what the new covenant of God is going to look like. Step one, gather the people out of exile back to Jerusalem. And that's where they are now. So that's step one. Check. The second thing is a spiritual renewal. We see all throughout here that I will give you a new spirit. I will wash you clean. I will change you. I have a new covenant with you. No longer will people say, "Know the Lord," because they will know me. How do we know the Lord? By his Spirit living in us. And so he's saying, this is coming. And to many of them, they kind of felt like, great, that's awesome. I think we've done that. Many of them felt like that was kind of checked off. So the first thing was bringing them back. Second thing was a spiritual renewal. And finally, they believed that the only thing left is for the Messiah to come and reign. And so when they talk about the Christ, the Messiah, their thought is that the Messiah is going to come and reign over Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming going, no. You skipped a step. You need to be reborn, renewed, have a new spirit in you. See, Nicodemus came probably feeling like the Jewish people and himself, they just needed a little bit of a remodel. Like, sure, we're not perfect, Jesus, but come, yeah, take out that wall in the kitchen, maybe put a new floor down, and Jesus is essentially coming and saying, no, tear it all down. It needs to be rebuilt. You need to be reborn. Who you are and what you've done has not been working. It's time, you've tried to follow the law, and it hasn't been working. It's time for me to write the law on your hearts. It's time for you to be reborn in me by my Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying there's a need for this rebirth. And in the same way, I think a lot of people, they wrestle with this idea because sometimes we feel the same way. I'm a pretty good person. I'm good enough. Yeah, if Jesus can add a little bit to my life, maybe tweak a few things here and there. But the underlying idea of the gospel is that you need to be reborn, that without Jesus, you are nothing, that nothing we do can possibly draw us closer to God, that we desperately need Him. The first idea here is that we need to be reborn. The second one is that this is a spiritual birth. This is Holy Spirit powered. This is brought about by God's Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So there's a couple things to point out here. This is powered by God's Holy Spirit, not by me. As I often say, when we talk about like Galatians chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, we talk about the fruits of God's Spirit. And so often Christians hear that and hear that as a shopping list. All right, let's go to the store and get some love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. When the reality is, the Bible says that's the fruit of the Spirit. When I submit to the Spirit, when I walk by the Spirit, then I start to see those things multiplying in my life. I can't produce it on my own. It's a Holy Spirit. It's by submitting to God's Holy Spirit that I see this new birth happening in my life. And then Jesus uses the example of wind. We don't know anything about that in South Dakota, so it's a terrible example. But see, he says two things about the wind. One, it goes where it wants to. You can't control it. And Jesus says here in the same way, it's like those who are born of God's Spirit. Because the fact is, when I'm born of God's Spirit, when God's Holy Spirit is leading me, I don't go where I want to. I go where God's Holy Spirit tells me to. And eventually, if you're really reborn again and walking with Jesus, eventually you will start to do things you don't want to do. You'll forgive people you don't want to. You'll go to places that you don't want to. You'll do things you never would have done before. You'll do new things in your life. And secondly, you can't tell where it's going. The wind is invisible, but you can see it working. You can feel it. You can hear it. You know when it's there. You know the fruit of the wind. Oh yeah, that's the wind. And in the same way, we know the Spirit. Oh, there's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't always see it working, but then you start to see the fruit coming out in people's lives. It is something that is needed for our life. It is a spiritual birth. And finally, if you are born again of God's Spirit, you'll change. There's a story of a guy by the name of Harry Ironside, his old preacher. And his account of it is a beautiful and wonderful account. I'm going to completely butcher it, but essentially, he's preaching one day out on the street in California, and someone comes up to him and hands him a card. And it was a guy, it was a part of this club that was essentially this atheist and agnostics club, and they are inviting this Pastor Harry to come and have a debate with them about the benefits of agnosticism and atheism versus Christianity. And he gives him this nice card and says, "Hey, we'd love to have you come to our meeting tomorrow night." And he says, "Sure. One condition. I want you to find two people for me, a man and a woman. And I want you to find two people. It doesn't matter exactly what it is. It can be, I'll give you wide parameters here. But eventually, I want you to find two people that have just been in the down and outs of life, whether it's addiction, whether it's just moral things in their life, where they're just going in completely the wrong direction. Maybe their life is completely and totally messed up. They have no relationships left in their life. They're in bad relationship with the law. They're facing prison. Whatever it is, I want you to find two people like that who came to your meetings and suddenly had their life change and they're going a completely different direction in life. Just two, a man and a woman, and I will bring 100. The guy kind of smiled at him, took his card back and walked away. Because the reality is, one of the key tenets of following Jesus is that eventually something will change in your life. If you're following Jesus for a long time and nothing changes, you might not be following Jesus. Something will change as I follow Jesus and His Spirit works in me. The gospel changes lives. And it changes a couple things specifically. We're in John right now. We're going to go to 1 John. 1 John is in the letters that John wrote to the churches about 30, 40 years after Jesus went back to heaven. 1 John chapter 2. He says that if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. 1 John chapter 3 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seeds remain in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Ultimately, in a nutshell, to really zoom in here, being born again means I will obey God better. It'll start to change the way that I obey. The way that I live my life will start to line up with what God said and what his word says. It'll change something in me. It'll change how I love people. It'll change my habits. And this doesn't mean that we don't have moments where we mess up. This is important to understand. He says here, those who continue sinning, those who keep on sinning. In 1 John chapter 2, he even says, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The key thing here is that if you're following Jesus, you won't keep doing things that are opposite of what he says, especially when you know that that's opposite of what he said to do. And some people will go, well, where's the line? Like, how many times can I keep? And let me give you a couple examples that just might make it a little more clear for you. If someone comes to you and says, listen, I love my spouse, but this past week, I messed up. I had an affair. You might say, okay, and you might work with them on that. But then they come back the next week, man, I love my spouse, but this past week, I had another affair. And they have that same conversation with you for 52 weeks in a row, over and over and over again. You might eventually come to the conclusion, you don't love your spouse, do you? Because you keep doing it over and over and over again. Or maybe here's another way of saying it. If someone goes to their spouse, if I went to my wife and said, honey, would you forgive me for having an affair on you? And she said, yes. And I said, well, what if I did it a second time? And she says, well, okay, yes. And then I eventually said, okay, how many times can I have an affair before you finally just say I'm done? Can you give me a line? You might say, ooh, that doesn't sound very loving. The same is true. We do that to God so many times, though. We go, well, how many times? How many times can I do it? You know? I mean, okay, once, messed up twice, but how many times can I just keep going in this thing before God says I'm done? I think that's the wrong attitude. I know people that have continued to mess up, but it breaks their heart, and they keep coming back to God over and over again. I don't think it's about a number. I think it's about a heart. Do we truly love God and want to draw closer to him and walk in the life that he's given for us? 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This rebirth, this new birth in Christ, it will do something in us that causes us to obey better, to love better, to be better, to look more and more like Jesus. But of course the question becomes, how does this happen in my life? We read a little bit ago from a famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It begins with belief. This belief is a firm belief, not just a, I believe that in a casual sense, but a true, I give my life to this belief. It involves surrender. But it involves believing in Jesus and what he did for us and surrendering to him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. That term in Christ is important. We talked a couple weeks ago looking at John 15, talking about when he says, remain in me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. And we use the idea of a tea bag. Putting it into a cup of water and dipping it a couple times and then tossing it aside and moving on with our life and then coming back in a week and doing the same exact thing. We talked about how that's not going to give you tea, is it? Because the tea bag isn't remaining. It's not able to transform this water into something completely and totally different because it's not remaining in it. In the same way, there's a difference between dipping our toe in Christ and remaining in Him. Being in Christ means that everything in our life begins to be run through Him, through the filter of His Word, through the filter of His Holy Spirit. And in that, eventually, this new creation comes about, this rebirth, and then we start to look different and look more and more like Jesus. And the reality is, this looks different for a lot of people. There are people who, man, they've been saved, and they got things that are still, they're still working through. Man, they have some growth in some areas, but there's other areas where it's a little slow. Other people, man, it's like, they say, man, they say amen, and it's like, done. Shackles fall off. There's no more temptation. They're completely and totally different. And what I have found is that, first of all, there are some people who struggle because they just have never surrendered. They look the exact same because they've never really surrendered to Jesus, so there's no rebirth in their life. There's others that God is still working in them, and some things are taking longer. Some seeds are taking longer to grow. And the reality is this. It looks different for all kinds of people. But if you're someone who truly has surrendered to Jesus Christ and you're still struggling sometimes with, man, I still feel like my old self sometimes. Sometimes I wake up and, man, old Tim wakes up. He woke up this morning. I was grumpy this morning. Felt like old Tim. Didn't feel like reborn Tim. Didn't feel like Christ-like Tim this morning. There's times like that. But I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for by one sacrifice He, God, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now this is a deep theological chapter about the atonement of Jesus, but this one verse, I've just always loved this. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, my rebirth starts in the eyes of God. My rebirth starts with the blood of Jesus atoning for my sins. Because it's not about, oh, Tim earned his badge, he's officially reborn. My rebirth, my new creation, my new identity as a child of God comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about how much I earn. I didn't get enough merit badge points. I didn't turn in enough box tops to be able to say, oh, hey, look, I'm reborn. I'm enough to be a child of God. No, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it says here that God is perfecting those, or has perfected those who are being made holy. There are people that God has already perfected. In my eyes, you're perfect because I see the blood of Jesus, but there's still stuff. We are still God's masterpiece in progress. He's still working on us, chipping away at some things that shouldn't be there. Sometimes we can wrestle. Man, I feel like there's things that don't look like Jesus, and if we're wrestling with it, that's a really good place to start. What I often think about is this. When a baby is born, they're precious, sweet, innocent, until they poop. Right? Like they're just, oh my gosh, how precious and wonderful. And then things come out of them in their pants that are not quite that precious and wonderful and awesome. Right? This poop that comes out of them, it sometimes it doesn't spoil them because you just change them. Their heavenly, their parents come and they take it away and they wipe away. And in the same way, the Bible tells us to come to God as children. Many of us, the grand scheme of things, we're baby Christians. Many have started to grow up, but reality is, as children of God, children of God still have accidents in their pants sometimes. There's still crud that comes out that shouldn't come out. There's still crud that comes out of their mouth that shouldn't come out of their mouth. There's still crud in their minds that they think that they shouldn't be thinking. There's still moments where there's crud in the Christian life. The difference, though, between being someone who is born of God and born of His Spirit and not is this. A person who has been reborn and following Jesus as a child of God, they don't sit there in their crud. They crawl into the arms of their heavenly Father and ask to be changed. They come to God and say, God, I don't like this crud. I don't want to get used to the smell. I don't want to get used to this anymore. I don't want to get used to acting like this. I don't want to get used to speaking to people this way or having this unforgiveness and this bitterness in my heart or having this way that I treat people come out of me constantly. God, I want you to change me because I believe I'm a new creation and you. Here's a piece that just doesn't seem to fit. Would you make me new? I want to invite us today to bow our heads. And as we close here, I just want to invite you to examine your own heart. And maybe if you're someone who, man, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been looking at your life and you've realized, boy, there's some parts of me that just don't look reborn. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now of some areas. Maybe it's the way you talk to people. Maybe it's what you watch. Maybe it's how you treat people. Maybe it's some things in your heart when it comes to unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe it's some things that no one else knows about, just you and God. Whatever it is, if there's something that God's convicting you on, you want to come to God and say, God, would you change me today? I just want to invite you to raise your hand with me. I also want to invite you, maybe if you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today is a day where you come to God and say, God, I want to be reborn. I want today to be my heavenly birthday, my spiritual rebirth day, this day where you come and change everything in my life. I want to invite you to make that your day today. However you're coming, I want to invite you to come with me before the cross as we say, God, we need you. We need to be reborn. We need to be made new. And whether we've prayed this prayer 1,000 times or this is our first time today, God, we come before you and we say we surrender. We believe that your son Jesus came and died on the cross for us and sacrificed himself so that we could be washed clean, so that we could be made new. And God, we want to walk in that. We want to surrender to your will. We want your will to be done, not ours today. And God, we want to give everything to you. God, we're sorry for the ways we've messed up. For the ways that we've sinned against you. God, would you forgive us of our sins today and wash them clean and help us to walk in the way everlasting. God, we give everything to you today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. God, we thank you for your word and pray that it goes out today and goes out visible in our lives. I pray if there's anything that isn't of you that I spoke today, you'll just strike it from people's minds. But God, I pray that your word will go forth and your word will prosper in people's lives and we'll have people walking out of here today looking more and more like your son Jesus, because that's our goal. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to respond to God's word today. I want to invite you to stand and worship with us. We're going to worship our amazing God together, but also want to invite you, if there's a way we can pray for you in any area, we love to do that. There's two ways to do that. One is we have cards on the chairs in front of you. Unless you're sitting in the front row, just reach behind and grab one. But there's some little cards there. You're welcome to fill those out. Our prayer team would love to be praying over those throughout the week. But also, just want you to know, I'd love to pray for you. I kind of try to find the best place to do that. Today, I think I'm going to be in the back. We're kind of away from the music. If you just want to come out there and pray with me, I'd love to pray for you, talk to you if I can serve you in any area. Church, let's stand and worship our God together.